is alive and powerful, sharpening two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this morning to 1 Thessalonians, where we need to finish up the analysis of verse 3, and we'll read verse 4, etc. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment that God has established for believers to assemble themselves together for the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. It's a sad commentary of the local church today. When people call and ask about your church, and they ask about your services, and you say, we study the Bible, we take it seriously, we're committed to it. And it goes over and beyond their heads as they go, yes, but when do you worship? This is how far off the beaten path, phase two, the church universal has become today, because 99% people that have ever called me come back with that surprise in regards to that's what you do, is that what the church is all about? We understand it because we are positive to the truth of Bible doctrine. We recognize the importance of Bible doctrine in regards to our Christian life. And we do not want to be representative in regards to the lukewarm state of the church today. We want to be representative as, if you will, a Philadelphian type of church that is adjusted, that is hooked in, and indeed are truly the pillar of support of the truth of Bible doctrine. And obviously part of the requirement in order for us to do this and sustain this witness is to ensure that we're in fellowship, that we deal with our STA as believers. We continue to crank out sin. How we deal with that sin is through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, and we are then in fellowship, as we say, under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and therefore can be predisposed to be enlightened to the truth of Bible doctrine that is so taught under the royal chain of command and the proper spiritual gifts in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to get in fellowship, maintaining, obviously, the proper decorum in regards to the assembly during the teaching of God's Word, which is a monologue proposition. I'm here to teach you. You're to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and otherwise be predisposed to give me your undivided attention and not to be a distraction to others around you in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebalance. We start with our normal word of prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We ask once again this morning that you bless us in regards to our consideration of your word in this respect, that again we are led and guided and directed by God the Holy Spirit into the understanding of your word, and blessing us with the grace and strength otherwise to apply it in our Christian lives to glorify you and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Alright, here now in chapter 3, with verse 3, I've titled this verse, The Importance of Face-to-Face Exemplified. Face-to-face teaching is part of the theme in regards to this section that started back in regards to his thoughts in chapter 2, in the final paragraph there, as Team Paul made it very clear that they wanted to be reunited with these, with this local church, and to once again see their face, denoting the face-to-face aspect in regards to God's divine design of right pastor, teacher, right local church in this respect. And in spite of their preference, we see that the provision that was made here in chapter 3 was Timothy out of the group. And emphasis is placed on Timothy as he is a qualified pastor-teacher, although albeit not the apostle, not an apostle, not a prophet, but a pastor-teacher, but he is otherwise qualified to fulfill the requirements necessary for God in providing sound Bible doctrine for the continuation and spiritual matriculation of this local church in their condition at this point in time in their history. And in that respect, in verse 2, as it states that we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, and he gives two primary reasons why Timothy was sent, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Again, the strengthening and encouraging comes about due to and based upon his face-to-face presence with him. He was sent to do this very thing in a face-to-face capacity. Not to send an epistle, not to send them a note instead, but to provide them with the physical shepherd that God has so designed for local churches to possess in regards to their function and operation in this respect. And strengthen and encourage looks at the role of the pastor teacher in this respect, maintaining and keeping Paul's volition stable, and persevering, unwavering in this regards, and it is done in an exhortative fashion, which Bible doctrine is exhortative in and of itself in this respect. And then here now in verse 3, we see the intended results that the strength and encouraging is designed to have. And this is obviously in regards to a local church that is directly under attack by negative volition, by persecutors, those antagonistic to their stand for the truth of Bible doctrine. So that no man, verse 3, may be disturbed by these afflictions. The verb here, well, first of all, no man is in the singular, and that looks at the responsibility of each individual believer with respect to being under their MPR, most pressing responsibility, face to face, before their spiritual guardian, spiritual shepherd, in this respect, as a church corporately. Now, the verb may be disturbed here, seno in the Greek, literally means the wagging of a dog's tail. And this particular colorful verb figuratively has the idea of being carried away emotionally by circumstances set in action by another. Just as a dog will wag his tail in response, either in a friendly fashion in regards to their master or one they know, etc., or they will wag their tails often, even in an aggressive manner in regards to danger, what they perceive to be dangerous, a predator or whatever in that respect. And here it looks at and emphasizes emotions in regards to the individual. We as human beings possess emotions. We're created with emotions. Emotions is part of our soulish makeup. And we know that emotions exist after our physical life because we see emotions of joy, sadness, otherwise, in regards to insight of people's afterlife, etc., in this respect. And here, emotions are of issue because when one is under attack, someone does something grievous, offensive towards another, we as human beings are prone to often respond with emotions. And emotions obviously can, while be good in and of themselves, they also can be detrimental. We are not designed to lead with emotions in this respect. And when someone is antagonistic or takes issue with you, what they are trying to do is to incite an emotional response. And for the antagonist, those antagonistic and in opposition to the truth, that response is to try to get you to wake up, if you will, and look at it from their point of view. And at least you can do this compromise doctrine, see, to some degree, so that we can all get along, that type of an attitude. And it can come either on a good or bad way, if you will, aggressive or passive way, as they might seek to incite fear or angers, such as these antagonistic Jews in regards to the Church of Thessalonica and Paul and them. Or it could be seeking to use flattery, befriend one, to try to promote some type of emotional response that's favorable in that respect. And obviously, fundies are known for their emotions. Fundy churches, that's basically all a fundy church is all about anymore, is to stir up people's emotions. Obviously, what they're stirring up is their SCA, to get their emotions going, and to lead with their emotions in that respect. And that is not the divine design of how we are to operate in our Christian life. So while they're trying to get you to see their brand of reasoning, obviously your emotions come into play in regards to your stability and staying the course. Because if you let your emotions get away from you, become an emotional wreck otherwise, you will make bad decisions and do things that otherwise Bible doctrine is not telling you to do in this regard. And if the enemy cannot bring about change with human viewpoint, obviously their human viewpoint is what they first seek to try to do to argue their point in that regard. And they see that you're immovable in regards to your viewpoint, the divine viewpoint, Bible doctrine in that regard, then often they resort to then trying to spark your emotions in some fashion. And that way, try to get you off balance, get you wrapped up in regards to their little STA world. See, people that are that way in regards to, you know, somebody's angry and somebody else may not be angry, and they go and they do things intentionally to get them angry because they want them wrapped up in their own little world. Well, emotions can be hazardous to your spiritual health if you do not keep them in control in regards to your Christian life, and hence re-enter the importance of face-to-face teaching in a sound, adjusted ministry. And just pick up point 15 here, page 8 of our notes. I was kind of flying through this last class. I thought this was the only page I had left without any references, but I was mistaken. The very nature of teaching Bible doctrine with authority is designed to keep emotions in check. How many people live their lives based on feeling? I'm doing this because this is the way I feel. Why don't you check your feelings and plug in Bible doctrine and see what God's will is for the matter other than that. And then let your emotions respond accordingly. See. 16, emotions are a responsive mechanism of the soul and are not designed to lead believers in what they do. 17, this is the role of filling God, the Holy Spirit, and the truth of Bible doctrine. You see your emotions getting out of control, it's time to check yourself. Because if it's going under, you know, obviously, anger, fear, things of this nature in a simple way, then you need to check your SCA. And get in fellowship. And let doctrine govern then how you're going to respond, how you're going to react. 18, the pastor teacher sets the tone for Bible class through his teaching and in turn corrals emotions within doctrinal boundaries. Again, emotions in themselves are fine. I mean, God created it for us. And they're pleasurable in some instances, in some ways. But, again, they are designed as a responding mechanism. Somebody does something funny, you laugh. See, you're laughing at your joys, your emotion. It responds to the humor. And but emotions are designed to operate within doctrinal boundaries. And that's what Bible teaching, sound Bible doctrine, teaches us. And that is what those boundaries are in regards to the expression of our emotions. Often people confuse their emotions with lust. Young people are renowned for that. I'm in love. No, you're in lust, idiot. No, you're not in love. Love is when you are committed in regards to that individual. That you want that person to be your partner for the rest of your life. That's love. Then you have divine love, which is the highest of love. And divine love says you put doctrine first in all cases. And if you're pursuing negative volition, then you're not putting doctrine first. You're not looking at God's will. God does not want us to be unequally yoked, especially for the entirety of our life. See? And He will provide your right opposite number if you'll be patient enough and wait. I can't wait that long. Okay, so you miss out the fantasy. Want your pleasure and glory now? Well, fine. You lose your glory for eternity because you were impetuous. And becoming into the adult status, to be impetuous, is a drive of the youthful STA lust trend. I know I've been there. We've all been, that are older, been there. And we know how it is when you get a certain age. You become impetuous. You got to have things now. You got to do things now. You got to go out and blah, blah, blah. See? Well, you never know where you'd be tomorrow. And no matter what you're trying to pursue now, every one of us will answer for it, ultimately, in this regard, face to face with Jesus Christ. So emotions. Emotions are designed to respond. They are not designed to rule our lives. And Bible class helps us keep our emotions in check in this respect. So 19, the very demeanor of the shepherd in his teaching and exhorting is designed to help the believer get a grip on emotions as necessary and otherwise remain emotionally balanced according to Bible doctrine. Emotional wrecks. It is just people that are emotional don't deal with their emotions. You can't deal with them usually. It's like talking to a brick wall in most cases in that respect until they get their emotions in check. And usually that demands getting their STA in check if it's an adverse situation. So 20, with rebound, discipline, a gap, the believer is exhorted. Gap being the grace apparatus of perception, that's being in fellowship, led by God the Holy Spirit, being in fellowship. The believer is exhorted to reevaluate life with Bible doctrine and put aside or check any erroneous emotions that may be the result of pressures and afflictions in life. Tests are real. The pressures are real. The tribulation, the afflictions, literally denotes pressure to be compressed. These things are real. And those who are out to take issue with you will utilize that to their advantage. And you've got to stay on top of your game. So, and obviously, in the household, the male is designed to take up the role in this respect, to keep the emotions in their proper place within the household, to lead by example in that regard. Unfortunately, a lot of males are as emotional as the females anymore. But what do you expect? It's hard to tell the difference in some cases, if you get my drift. 21. Erroneous emotions running unchecked are signals of STA problems. 22, in this condition, emotions are ruled and colored by the sin nature, the STA, the sinful trend of Adam, and come to have priority over doctrine, rejecting the authority of God ruling the soul. 23, this in turn creates unstable emotions, with the believer becoming enslaved as to how they feel rather than what is right. Our whole society basically functions like this anymore. It's how they feel. They're ruled by money and many other things. See, it's not what is right. If it feels good, do it. That, you know, that's generally the slogan. That is stupidity. That is nothing but satanic temptation provided in regards to all people through human viewpoint. See. Now, the issue is, what is right? What is right before God? What is right according to the standards of Bible doctrine? How you feel is secondary to that. A lot of people have feel-good ministry, but everything they're doing is completely and totally out of step with the truth of Bible doctrine. So it's not right. And then when something happens physically that changes their feelings, then they get all wrapped around the axle that way. And you have a person that's just consistently vacillating in regards to their Christian life. 24, enslavement to emotions ruled by the FCA is tantamount to reversionism if left unchecked. We refer to that as an emotional revolt of the soul. The FCA starts leading, let it lead. Your emotions start responding to that. Your emotions get carried away and wrapped up in it. And it's revolting in regards to your soul or your volition, your decider exists in regards to life and the decisions you start to make. And how many times, I feel that this is the way it is. Well, you know, show me your documentation. Show me your evidence. Show me your hard facts in regards to how you feel. See. 25, that face-to-face teaching now of doctrine, Bible doctrine, is instrumental in combating knee-jerking emotionalism, as I refer to it here. It's by Twitchy's school, a knee-jerk reaction, get mad. See. Get under your emotions, get mad. Get under your STA. And Bible doctrine and under the concept of face-to-face teaching is instrumental in combating this, and that it is then stated in no uncertain terms here by Paul, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. So 26, the particular afflictions, tribulations, facing the Thessalonians, as we know, are as a result of the persecution of Team Paul. As the antagonistic negative Jews and others took issue with them, with the evangelistic team, ran them out of town, putting pressure on those who otherwise had joined up with them, who had become positive and sided with Team Paul. So 27, with the pressure of persecution, these believers are in need now of sober reinforcement that God's plan remains on course for all concerned. It's easy to get under fear. It's easy to get under anger. And part of the perks of being in Bible class under face-to-face teaching is facing a pastor that is emotionally stable, teaching Bible doctrine to you in that way, with authority. That's why you don't come in here and you don't find preachers like you do in Sunday churches. Dear brother. The other paddling puking stuff that they get into. To appeal to people's emotions. Now, we're here with a serious purpose, with a serious commitment. That's to present the truth of Bible doctrine purely, clearly. And for you to gap it, then your emotions can respond to that. See? Unfortunately, sometimes it responds in a negative way. But Bible class helps people in regards to emotion. Going to a doctrinal funeral, if you've never been to one, it's a great example. People are all there and all primed, ready to break out and moan and groan and weep and everything else, you know, carry on. And all of a sudden, doctrine comes into play, and everybody's, all of a sudden, their eyes just dry up, basically. The visitors usually sit there with glaze over their eyes. Well, what's this? I've been robbed. You know, I didn't get closure on this. But if doctrine doesn't give you closure, then you're not going to have it. All you're doing is put a tape over your wound. See, a band-aid over your wound. You're not really dealing with the situation and the issue. So that's just an example. Not that they're fun to do, and not that people cannot be sad and respond appropriately, but this carrying on that you see, you know, the funeral homes are so, they're invented to promote that. See, because that's the pagan way of doing things. Paul says we're not to act that way. We're not to weep and mourn as the Gentiles, those who have no hope in regards to God's plan in this respect. So with the pressure of persecution, these believers are in need of sober reinforcement that God's plan remains on course for all concerned. 28, the emphatic phrase, you yourselves know, autos oida, is a dogmatic assertion of Bible doctrine that was taught to Thessalonians previously by Team Paul in a face-to-face setting. As we will see, he'll hammer this home in verse 4, for indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you, etc. So 29, now the perfect tense of the verb know indicates their certainty of knowledge, perfect tense action in the past with existing results, and ties in the importance of the teaching with respect to the Thessalonians test. Now, doctrine comes into play in this respect. 30, they would again hear and be reminded of this teaching by Timothy face to face. So 31, this in turn would provide both spiritual and emotional stability, refortifying their resolve to stay the course, to remain strengthened or established, firmly fixed. See. 32, for these believers to see and hear firsthand from Timothy that the evangelistic team is fine, as he would return and report, obviously, on them, and continuing in their ministries, is undeniable evidence that doctrine is true. And 33, that's a point, a principle that Paul does hammer home in verse 4. 34, the present passive verb, we have been destined, kaimai. It looks to the fact that Team Paul, and thus Paul's volition by application, have been appointed to suffer for Christ. That we've been appointed or destined for this very thing of suffering. The doctrine. The doctrine that you need to learn early on as a believer, that hooking into sound Bible doctrine is not going to be, you know, a life seen through rose-colored glasses, if you will, in regards to this reality. And no, you will meet opposition. You will face suffering. We will share the sufferings of Jesus Christ in this regard. Jesus Christ stood for the truth of God's plan verbatim across the board perfectly. And all he faced was essentially antagonism and hostility with respect to his stand for what God's plan was and what God's plan was for his life as Messiah. You know, believers that haven't been, if you will, inducted to sound doctrine think, oh, this is great. You know, everybody's going to love this. I love this. Wow, that's such a positive. Now, they're also going to love this. You get out there and, what? Sounds like you're in a cult, man. You know, whatever other attack they may try to make on in this regard. The fact is that the majority of people are not interested in the truth. Not at the level that we're providing. Look around you. You can see. You don't think I could make the church grow physically if I wanted to go fundy. You got another thought coming. I know how to operate a business. I know how to market. I was in that business. Now, this is not what it's about, though. See, we're not a commercial enterprise. We are a spiritual enterprise. We are a spiritual corporation. A corporation designed to represent God and His plan. And we're here to appeal to those who are interested in the truth. If you're not interested in the truth, then, well, as long as you want to sit here and be quiet, that's fine. I'll teach you all you want or don't want to hear otherwise. But if you're not, you know. In fact, I had that put on our website. Our Bible services are Bible studies. If you want something else, you can find out in any other corner in regards to where you live. See. We've all been destined to suffer for Christ to whatever degree. Not everybody equal, etc. And it's not anything we go out and we conjure up. You've got the on that side of the spectrum, people go out and intentionally look for suffering and bring suffering in their life. Now, that's morbid. Why would you don't get enough in your life as it is? The Catholic mentality. Let's go whip ourselves today. Carry a cross, crucify yourself. What an idiot. No wonder Christianity has such a black eye. 35, the principle is that if God has appointed church-age believers to obtain deliverance via the rapture, and He has, He has equally appointed them to face affliction in time. For God has not destined us for the wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been appointed under the doctrine, again, of election and calling. To share in resurrection, that is through the rapture, and the rapture is a deliverance. Well, if you're being delivered, then you're obviously you're in some situation that is adverse in regards to your life, and that is living in Satan's world, standing for the truth a Bible doctrine that is the world at large rejects. 36, this is a consistent testimony of Old Testament and New Testament. Psalm 34:19. Nothing new under the sun. It's the same in all dispensations. It all began with Cain and Abel. Abel stood for the truth, applied God's word. Cain was antagonistic to it and killed him. Good old brotherly love. There's some sibling rivalry. And you have it in families, and there you go. Quite an example of a family with a negative and a positive. Siblings living together. What came out of it? Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. John 15:20. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, first class condition that they did, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, his disciples, Christ speaking, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. In Acts 14:22. In regards to the role of the ministry, strengthening the souls of disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, as Paul exhorts, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. 37, to the extent that a believer adheres to sound Bible doctrine and to thereby share Christ's suffering to that extent, such a one has certain hope of sharing then his phase 3 glory under the doctrine of SG3. Romans 8:17. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit, our human spirit, God the Holy Spirit, with our human spirit, that we are children of God. Our human spirit is our, if you will, spiritual essence, spiritual passport. The result of and evidence of being imputed with plus R, given God's righteousness, as that gives us spiritual life. For you have not received, and if children, verse 17, heirs also. God has blessing for those who will line up and do it right in time. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him, if you're willing to endure what pressure, persecution, tests, etc., in life demanded in order to maintain the straight and narrow of Bible doctrine in your Christian life. 38, endurance under such undeserved suffering. You must understand the difference between deserved and undeserved. Undeserved is you're innocent of anything. You're applying doctrine, you're a fellowship, and people take issue with you otherwise. Deserved suffering is when you're under your SCA, you lash out with your SCA, and then judgment comes back on your butt for that very thing. That's deserved suffering. So evidence under such undeserved suffering is not only proof of the reality of their positive volition, it is a guarantee of the coming glory. 2 Thessalonians 1:4-10. The next epistle. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Again, Thessalonian church is a model church, an example of enduring under persecution. A relatively very young church. Basically, they had 3 months of doctrine. Then God put them under this test. put them under a test of their right shepherd being run out of town, and then under the screws, the antagonizers to try to shut this whole thing down in their own vicinity. And in 3 months, they had the doctor necessary to deal with this. So people that say, well, I need more time on doctrine, well, these people will put a lot of believers to shame in that regard. And again, second epistle, he makes notation in regards to them in this respect. And the sanctified pride of a pastor with a church that it has this quality of positive volition, this type of endurance, this type of commitment and resolve. This is plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God in regards to the persecutions and afflictions that they're persevering and enduring under, for which indeed you are suffering. See, they're standing up for the truth. Christ is the only name given under heaven and earth that by which a man can be saved. And Bible doctrine is the only truth and standard of which a believer can plug in and truly worship God and serve God. See. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Understand, what goes around comes around, and everybody will ultimately answer. That God take the revenge, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. See what negative volition has to say at that point in time in their history. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. For unbelievers, that's eternal condemnation. Away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His power. When He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. All right. Now in verse 4, as it continues with the thought, it also brings out, as I've titled, the repetitiveness of teaching and necessity. We heard of that just recently with Peter. Alright, verse 4, for indeed, when we were with you. Here, look at the Greek. You have explanatory conjunction gar begins the sentence. G-A-R. Indeed is the essential use of connective chi, K-A-I, even or indeed. When is the temporal conjunction hote, H-O-T-E. We were is the to-be verb eine here in the imperfect tense, denoting continuous action in the past, E-I-M-I. With is your preposition pros, P-R-O-S, indicates motion, direction towards something. This indicates, obviously, face-to-face. Hence, they were with a you, sue, pronoun, su, reference to the Thessalonians. When they were there originally evangelizing. We kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. We kept telling is our compound verb prolego, P-R-O-L-E-G-O. Again, imperfect, active, indicative. We repeatedly told in advance is the idea. Announced beforehand, forewarned. Used three times here, 2 Corinthians 13:2, Galatians 5:21. You, obviously, sued the Thessalonians. That is your conjunction hoti, introducing here indirect discourse, H-O-T-I. Exposing what they told, that we were going to suffer affliction. You have here the present active indicative of the verb mellow, M-E-L-L-O. Denotes we are about, we are at the point of, plus the complementary infinitive, falling behind in present passive, the verb glibo, affliction, T-H-L-I-B-O, means rub together, compress, to suffer affliction, be oppressed. So we keep on being about, it's a literal sense, about to suffer affliction, to be oppressed, that experience pressure of life. It's used 10 times, that verb. And so it came to pass, as you know. You have here first the conjunction kathos, comparative conjunction, K-A-T-H-O-S, just as, and so, and connective chi, actually here it would be adjunctive, it both came to pass, and, because there's two chi's here, not in the English. It came to pass as our aorist deponent indicative verb ginomai, G-I-N-O-M-A-I. And, as you know, again, the kathos idea thrown in here, a perfect active indicative to know with certainty, oida, O-I-D-A. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. So analysis now, verse 4. 1. Having established the importance of face-to-face to sustain the spiritual and emotional well-being of positive volition, the emphasis of verses 2 and 3, Paul now proves its importance. He gives evidence to this, as face-to-face is what prepared these believers to handle the test of persecution set before them. Importance of face-to-face, maintaining spiritual emotional well-being, is proven because it prepared them. It had the proper effect with them in regards to their position to handle the persecution set before them. So 3, he draws their attention back to when the evangelistic team was present with them. For indeed, when we were with you. For the emphatic nature of explanation here, for indeed, gar kai, highlights the dogmatic assertions he has made respecting face-to-face. For indeed, with respect to face-to-face, is the idea. The temporal phrase, point 5, when we were with you, obviously looks at the approximate 3 months Team Paul taught these believers before they were run out of town. 3 months, obviously estimated, but probably fairly close in regards to their initial presence with this local church in their evangelizing and teaching Bible doctrine. About 3 months. 6, it was during this time that Team Paul was able to prepare this church for the test to follow. As he reminds them, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. So, while they were there evangelizing, phase 1, phase 2, they also was telling them straight up front, suffering is part of the Christian life, and we are going to experience it. So 7, now the imperfect verb we kept telling in advance, pro lego, to tell before. Pro, before, lego, to say, speak, tell. Looks to the repetition of teaching doctrine as means of warning population beforehand as to what they would face. The imperfect tense, again, denoting a continuous action. Continuous past action. Here, of their teaching in their exhortative fashion. So it looks to the repetition here, the imperfect tense, that looks to the repetition of teaching doctrine as a means of warning population beforehand as to what they would face. To doctrine in and of itself is repetitive. You go through, as we've done, through different books, and each book you'll see the same doctrine in other books brought out, maybe presented from a different angle, additional information towards it. But the same doctrine is imbued. and doctrine is repetitive in this respect, and obviously it is through repetition that individuals are able to continue to remember and to learn and to maintain the proper sight and focus in regards to things. You quit doing things for a long time for the normal person. Then you tend to lose your edge or your ability that you had before. And so through repetition, we understand it through all aspects of life, whether it's a physical training, education, things of this nature. So we learn through rote or repetition in this respect. And here, the emphasis is on repetition of doctrine. And part of the repetition, part of the purpose, is not to be redundant, but is to keep before the saints pertinent issues necessary for them to sustain their Christian life in facing the tests that they're facing at any point in time in life. So this points to the principle that teaching doctrine one time is insufficient, and it must be repeated as often as deemed necessary and applicable by the pastor teacher. Or the responsibility goes with the office of pastor teacher. This obviously determines what we will be studying, which book, etc., and which doctrines to implement at what particular point in time. That's the pastor's call. That's not the sheep's call. Oh, we want to hear this. Well, I'm going to pray about it, and I'm going to see how God leads and directs and guides me. So, and if it happens to be what you want, well, fine. But if it's not, suck it up and learn otherwise. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Again, you hear people, you know, under their breath, talk, oh, or this doctrine again. Why did I hear this doctrine again? Well, maybe you didn't get it the first 22 times. Now, some of us have been at this close to, you know, 30 years in our own life, and I've heard doctrines, the same doctrine, I don't know how many times, doctrines that I teach. And it's amazing how I can go through them and still get blown away and pick up on in regards to things, in regards to reviewing the doctrine. So, oh yeah, I forgot about that, you know, on occasion. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I proclaim to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. So the doctrine obviously being proclaimed with respect to the church of Corinth. And he's reminding them of this doctrine in repetitive in regards to the epistle, etc. 2 Thessalonians 2:5. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? So for recall purposes, 3:10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order as a reminder now in the epistle. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. Neither let him eat. 2 Peter 1:12. Therefore, I, Peter, the Apostle Peter, shall always be ready to remind you of these things. He's postured in regards to his office, communicative office, to bring things up repetitively as necessary, see, to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. So it's a repetition. And have been established in the truth which is present with you. And he reserves that right and authority as a communicator to do so as necessary. Verse 13, I consider it right, as long as I am this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. So it's his right, see, as the head of the church. In 3:1, this is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. So the doctrine within the epistles, as we saw, is doctrine that they had already received. And he's now bringing it back up as a reminder to them. So mine is only under a face-to-face regimen that the believer receives full advantage of the dissemination of Bible doctrine in this vein, in the repetitive way, and in being led by the Holy Spirit in regard to one's office, recognizing and being in touch in regards to the spiritual condition of the church and of the saints of the church, etc. All these things have a play in regards to how a pastor operates. So, 9 again, it's only under face-to-face regimen that the believer receives full advantage of dissemination of Bible doctrine in this vein by willing to attach oneself in regards to the leadership and guidance of a pastor in a face-to-face capacity. 10, the pastor teacher teaches and exhorts as he determines necessary for personal and corporate advance and needs. Sometimes I know things, sometimes I don't, and I still take things. Obviously, if you're in fellowship, God the Holy Spirit is going to take care of each and every one of you, including myself. That's the beauty of God. He's not restrained. He's not bound like we are physically. And He can meet the needs of every individual all at once through a simple teaching, a doctrine in this regard. Sometimes a pastor knows, you know, in regards to tests and things of this nature. Sometimes people may come to thought in regards to his exhortations and teachings. Sometimes there is no thought of anybody in specific. And then you hear, "Oh, well, you've been following me around?" humorously, being funny about it. No, I haven't. See, that's the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. It shows that people are in fellowship across the board, basically, in that regard. And I have a job to do. My job is to protect this local church and provide for positive volition, especially those who want to be prize contenders, to ensure that they can gain and acquire that prize, maximizing their SG3, and stay on the straight and narrow otherwise in regards to the Christian life. So just as the metaphors, parental metaphors that Paul has used in this book, a mother to child, father to child, right man, right woman, see, all these things, you see this type of figurative application in regards to the shepherd with their sheep. So the pastor teacher teaches and exhorts that he determines necessary for personal and corporate advance and needs. He's not trying to be mean-spirited, know that. 11, this as he is led by the Holy Spirit, is further acquainted with believers on a personal face-to-face basis. I know all my sheep by name. If I don't know a name, I'll ask. Somebody doesn't want to introduce me, I'm not shy. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Some churches are so big, a pastor couldn't tell you who half the people were. So to have a personal relationship, it doesn't mean that we have to hang out all the time with one another. To have this relationship. We have a relationship right here at Bible class. We have a fellowship that really is not surpassed under any other terms of fellowship. In that regard. Even though I appreciate socializing fellowship otherwise. And it's good to have that. But there is a particular aspect of camaraderie, aspect of acquaintance that a pastor has physically, for those who come to Bible class. I don't have this type of fellowship and association and acquaintance with papers. I know that's what they are. So 12, the pastor teacher and thus believers, void of face-to-face, are disadvantaged with respect to God's plan. And we'll see that example in the next verse. So 13, Paul exemplifies this in verse 5, as he was ignorant of the spiritual conditions of the church being separated from them. Hence this additional pressure that's upon him. Personally, as the apostle, as he gets very personal in this verse, for this reason when I could endure it no longer. I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. The reason why that exists, that situation exists, is because he's not there. He doesn't know. It's like a shepherd not being with his flock. How's my animals do eat. I don't know, I'm not there. I heard there's a lot of woods out there. And they're prowling around in regards to where they're pasturing. God help me get there quick. See, that's the normal response in regards to a shepherd that has any concern in regards to their livelihood and what they are willing to undertake in regards to taking care of, etc. So those void of face-to-face are at a disadvantage with respect to God's plan. 13, Paul exemplifies this in verse 5 as he was ignorant of the spiritual conditions of the church being separated from them. 14, at the minimum, pastor-teacher knows that Paul's volition is seeking to hang in there by their very presence in Bible class. I may not know the very depth of people, but I do know people that show up. That at least there's opportunity, and there is an attempt to try to maintain and stay their Christian life. So that's the minimum. Minimally in that regard. Excuse me. 15, in contrast, when believers stay away from class, he doesn't have a clue as to what's going on in their lives spiritually, other than NPR takes a back seat. Paul could have heard news. Oh, they're doing all right down there. He heard news about them through the mouths of others coming in and visiting, as we saw in chapter 1. But that's not sufficient for Paul, not as their spiritual shepherd, to be away. He wanted to know firsthand. See. And again, this is a great benefit and probably a reason why a lot of people, otherwise, on the other side of the coin, reject face-to-face teaching because they get this personal attention, this personal care. And it's provided on a very natural basis. It's because of our physical relationship. While you're in here with me, eyeball to eyeball. Even the sick room lacks a little bit in that regard. It's to have the camaraderie and fellowship with one another and be in touch with one another. I didn't physically know you, and didn't know what people's tests were. How would I conduct my prayer lives, and all these other things? As a pastor of sheep, all right, I'll say some of this for the next session. Thank you.